a tricky part of James, that you would give us soft hearts, that we would hear your word, and that we would change to become more like your son, Jesus. In particular this evening, I do pray for my words, that they would be pleasing to you, and that they would be for your glory alone. Amen. Well, how often do you think about a conversation that you've had, sweating on what you have said and how you think the other person has taken it? Or how rattled are you after a discussion that was heated or filled with anger? Speaking the truth in love is something that we hear often. It's from Ephesians 5. And it's something that I think we Christians, we struggle at from time to time to get right. We often leave the truth out and we spout empty words for the sake of peace and so end up in deceitful or more precarious situations. Or we leave the love out and the truth lands like a bomb. And not always, but sometimes. But it is prickly terrain that we venture into when we wish to, well, just say things, use words. We know that our words are powerful and we wield them at our own peril. James knows this too. He has already told us to be quick to listen and slow to speak. But what is it about the tongue and what we say? Why is it that the tongue is such a lightning rod for trouble? Well, last week we looked at faith and deeds, the fact that they cannot be separated and that one completes the other, one complements the other. James has moved through various layers over the last chapters. He has looked at our attitude towards others, favoritism, our actions and deeds towards others, and now it is our speech towards others. And if you remember, James is looking at the practical side of the Christian's walk. What does it look like to be a follower of Jesus? And this week, what does it look like to have faith in a merciful God in how we use our words? Now, it seems to all stream forth from the end of James 1 and James's definition of true religion. James 1:26 says this: "Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." James, the intensely practical theologian, expresses an acceptable demonstration of religion in two ways: looking after the weak and vulnerable, so actions that are merciful and kind, and keeping oneself from being polluted by the world, fighting against the scourge of sin as it arises in the Christian's walk. It's interesting, though, that James makes a point of controlling your tongue as almost a prerequisite to true religion. In fact, it is, because without it, their religion is worthless. Of all the things that he could have chosen to introduce his definition of true religion, why does he talk about talking? Why does he mention the tongue? He could have mentioned deeds or actions or any number of other things. Why the tongue? Well, this passage this evening helps to answer that question, and we will get to it shortly. James begins, though, with a warning to teachers and to people who may want to be teachers. Let's open the passage, James chapter 3, starting at verse 1. "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." James introduces the idea of good and right speech by commencing with his own role and, coincidentally, my role today. Why teachers? Well, predominantly, it is because the way that a teacher will most commonly teach is by speaking. Stand up in front of a group and speak. Now, this is not a maths teacher. This is not a geology teacher, Mr. Langley. It's not a PE teacher, Mrs. Peters. This is not a school teacher. This is a direction to those seeking to be teachers or leaders within the Christian community. Many may have that desire to teach and to lead, and that can be from many motivations, pure and impure. And some may have the aptitude for it and others may not, but James warns that there should not be many of them. And from the outset, I think we can feel that this is sound advice. Too many people seeking will lead to conflict and unrest within the fledgling Christian community. In a large group of people, there will be those who do not have the necessary attributes to be in leadership or in a teaching position. But James moves on to the greater reason, and the reason that will introduce properly this point in this passage, that the tongue is powerful and it is to be deployed wisely. The greater reason is that the teacher will be judged more strictly. If you seek to be a teacher or a leader, you need to accept that your words and actions will, by virtue of your position, carry more weight and reach much further. And for that very reason, they will come under greater scrutiny. Their effect is potentially greater, and so, James warns, is the judgment. Now, what does that look like? I'm not entirely sure, but it is to be taken seriously. I take this seriously. As someone who occasionally has the opportunity to preach, it is a privilege for sure, but it is also a very weighty thing and not something that is taken lightly. Jesus was quite clear on this as he spoke with the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. He says this to the Pharisees, "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." Jesus' actions towards the Jewish leaders and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law of his day were crazy. He did not hold back on his assessment of their poor leadership and false teaching. He was scathing of their teaching. And when they questioned him about where he got his authority to speak, well, he did not hold back. Everyone else was treated gently and kindly, but Jesus really had it in for the Pharisees, because under their watch, under their instruction, a swathe of Israelites was led astray. So much so that when the Messiah walked into their midst, the very one who they had been praying for, waiting for, and anticipating, they did not recognize him. And in fact, they petitioned to have him killed, and they were successful. That is what can happen with poor teaching and poor leadership. The effects of it are far greater and far less contained. And by far, the most prevalent way in which a teacher teaches and a leader leads is by speaking. If the tongue has disproportionate power, how much more if you give it a lectern and a microphone? Now, there are numerous examples of people using their positions in ways that are in direct contravention to this declaration. Those who teach for influence or for money or just for kicks and don't necessarily consider seriously the warning of stricter judgment. Well, James thankfully gives us a small dose of reality at this point in verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Everyone stumbles at times, and the teacher or the leader is no exception. That is a reality. Yes, they will be judged more strictly, but they will still stumble. And the easiest way to stumble into sin is by lapsing in control of our tongue. It doesn't require much effort at all. And James suggests that if we've got our tongue under control, we've got our whole body under control and are a perfect person. Now, of course, no such perfect person exists except for Jesus himself. Let's think about this for a moment. Who has not stumbled into awkward land by a slip of the tongue? Who has not said something that they wish could be erased or undone? Who has not been told something pretty hurtful? Who has not said the wrong thing, the insensitive thing, the thing that came out wrong, the thing that they didn't mean in that way? If you could control that, well, that would be a great thing and would go so far the way of being able to be that perfect person. To not feel regret again, to not feel embarrassed, to not feel offended, to not feel ashamed. This is what happens when we get our speech right and we control our tongue. But when a leader or a teacher fails at this, it is on another level the effect that it can have. Well, James moves on in the passage now to something of an example salad or an example medley. There are more illustrations here than I completely know how to handle, so we're just going to go with the general thrust of them. That's what we're going to look for. Verse 3. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. The tongue is small but powerful. Just like a horse is controlled by a small bit and a ship is controlled by a small rudder, so the tongue, though it is small, is able to set our course in any direction it wants. The tongue is small and the tongue is powerful. It has disproportionate power. We go on in the passage, verse 5, halfway through verse 5. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Now, we figure that the tongue is going to be the spark that sets the fire here. But James flips it. The example is certainly implied by the previous two small things, large effect examples, but here, the tongue is now compared to a great fire that just causes all sorts of catastrophe. It spreads throughout the whole body. It corrupts the whole body. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. It escalates so quickly, doesn't it? And the image is one that we can fathom. That is what fire does. It grows and it burns and lashes and spreads. The imagery stark here of an out-of-control fire that we are all too familiar with. This is what the tongue can do and does do to us. And the origin of the fire is the spark, and the spark is hell. It is the devil. Now, if we consider that our tongue and the words that come out of our mouth are the tools that the devil will use to bring us down, well, it makes us think about how we use our mouth, doesn't it? Not only is the tongue small but powerful, but it is fueled and set on fire by hell. It is a tool for evil. It is a tool used by the devil for evil. No wonder that James is so set on controlling your tongue as the precepts for true and right religion. We need to keep the devil in his box and not be overcome. And the first practical way of doing that very thing is to keep control of your tongue, to keep your sinful urges in check and under control. Think of how easily we can do damage to someone else, how easily we can hurt someone else, how we could wreck a relationship, how we could wreck someone else's relationship, how we could bring someone down, how we could embarrass someone else, how we could... It's all at the tip of our tongue. It is all tied up in a slip of the tongue. And the origins of that slip at the tip of the tongue is the fire of hell. Now, this was back in James's day. Speech was the main form of communication. Think about what it is like today. How much more quickly can things go nuclear on socials? How much more public what we say and the opinions that we offer to the world? Our thoughtless words can spread far more quickly now than they did in the past, for good and for evil. Now, we should pause for a moment here, I reckon, come up for some air. This is a warning to us, to be sure. But it is also a challenge for us. It is only by God's grace and mercy to us sinners that we are able to muster up the self-control to keep the gate shut, to keep quiet and not say the hell-fired thing that is just there on the tip of our tongue or at the tips of our fingers. Now, some of us are better at that than others, but that is the warning, and that is the challenge. We have in our mouths something so potent and powerful, and it is set on fire by the fires of hell. Now, the tongue can be used for good too. That is true. We can encourage each other. We can speak kindly and speak graciously. Now, this is constantly encouraged through the Bible. Proverbs is mad for good and wholesome and wise speech. Jesus speaks of making sure that what comes out of our mouth is pure. And Paul encourages pure and thoughtful language. The tongue can definitely be used for good. And it is encouraging to see it being used for good in all sorts of contexts, particularly here amongst the church, Bulleye Anglican. But that is not James's focus. James does not give the tongue a break. He is down on the tongue because of the havoc it can cause and because it is the chief tool of the devil. And he doubles down with a further example in verse 7. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. The tongue is rogue. It cannot be tamed as an animal can be tamed. It cannot be brought under control. Why? Well, James points out these further unnerving characteristics. It is a restless evil. It is full of deadly poison. Far from giving the tongue a break, James really hammers home the badness of the tongue. And again, the images are able to really land with us and hit home. If we imagine what we can say and what we could say being right at the tip of our tongue, the opportunity to hurt with our words or to speak evil or to blaspheme is literally right there at the tip of our tongue. No, James does not give the tongue a break. He doesn't give it a break because it is a small and powerful instrument set on fire by hell, a restless evil that is full of deadly poison. Now, we cannot escape this undeniable message, the thrust of this message. The tongue is not good. It is bad. And so when we do use it, we need to be so controlled and so careful and so patient and so cautious so that we don't just stuff it all up, which we've all done and which we will do again. Do you ever think that I wish I could just take that last sentence back? I wish I hadn't have said that. That was very hurtful. I wish I hadn't have said that way. It has not been understood how I meant it. I've ruined this because of what I've said. The importance of keeping the tongue under control, when put in terms like this, is to make it a thoroughly Christian spiritual warfare, where the devil weaponizes and deploys our words to cause harm and to hurt. He uses the tongue to cause restless evil where we would otherwise seek to sow peace at all stops. It can be what we say, it can be how we say it, why we say it, when we say it, where we say it, or who we say it to. It is right there all of the time. And so that is why James says in James 1:26, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. This is almost the starting point in our battle with the world and the devil, by controlling our tongue. Well, James finishes up this section not with hope and encouragement, which would be great right now, but he leaves us hanging with the frustrating paradox of our own sinfulness. Verse 9. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. This is a challenge. It's more examples, but the point this time is that there is a disconnect with us if we both praise God and curse man. From the same mouth comes both? Well, how can this be? Well, this should not happen, James explains. And I think we'd have to agree. How can I sing praises here at church or teach the Bible and then go out the front door and gossip about someone or belittle someone? It is the same tongue. It is the same person. The disconnect is obvious. My sinfulness is obvious. But far from giving an encouragement at this point, James simply leaves us hanging. Except that he doesn't. This passage may feel like a real downer right now, and we are meant to feel the weight of the contradiction that is our tongue. But in amongst the examples, there is something of a glimmer of hope. back in James 1:19, he says this: "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." James 1:26 says this: "Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless." If we are being exhorted to work hard to keep our tongue in check, then it is entirely possible for us to do that, but not under our own steam. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? No, they can't, because the source of that spring determines what kind of water flows. The tree determines what kind of fruit it will bear. What James points out to us here is that it is the source that controls the output. So to control the tongue, to transform the tongue, we must follow it back to its source. And the source of the tongue is the heart. It is the heart of our faith that drives the words of our tongue. Jesus says something very similar to James in Matthew 12:33. We've looked at it a few times this evening. "Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers." Remember, he's talking to the Pharisees here. "How can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him." Good words only come out of the mouth of a person with a good heart, a transformed heart, a heart that has been washed clean by the blood of Jesus' death on the cross for us, a heart that has been overcome with the mercy of God to us sinners, who cannot do anything or say anything to save ourselves under our own steam. Listen to the words of Jesus here, who is the perfect teacher. "Let him change your heart, and then fresh, living water will flow from your mouth just as it flows from his," because it is all about the source. If you love the Lord Jesus, then you have the ability to control your tongue and change the flow so that good things come out of your mouth. If you are a Christian, you have the privilege of a transformed heart, and so what comes out of your mouth should be good because you have the ability to control it. Now, if we love Jesus and we choose not to change our speech, then we will be held responsible for this. Remember James' warning in James 2:12. "Speak and act as those who are going to be judged." Jesus also says, back in Matthew 12 again, that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. "For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." Yes, we will still stumble at points. Every person who is not perfect will. But the source is good. And we are challenged and urged to keep a tight rein on our tongue because of who we are in Christ. Only Jesus has the words of eternal life. Only Jesus is the one perfect teacher who is never at fault in what he says and who is always worth listening to. Only if we allow Jesus to transform our hearts will we be able to control what is on the tip of our tongue. Now, you have all been quick to listen. Thank you. But now it is time for all of us here to speak. We're going to speak in prayer to our Lord. to confess that we stumble, to ask his forgiveness, and then to praise him because of his goodness to us in Jesus, and that with his help we can control our tongues. So we're all going to say this confession on the screen together. Together. Heavenly Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love, but we have gone our own way and broken your laws. We are sorry for our sins and turn away from them. For the sake of your Son who died for us, forgive us, cleanse us, and change us. By your Holy Spirit, enable us to live for you and to please you more and more. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We read in Psalm 145, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth." Let's stand and sing.
Our final song is actually based on Psalm 145, so we're going to use our tongues to praise God. And David starts Psalm 145 like this: "I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I'll praise you and extol your name forever, ever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom." We do have a great God, so let's sing his praises now.
Each day that I wake, from dawn to setting sun, your greatness I'll proclaim. Your glory far exceeds all human thought. So with each breath I'll praise your name, O Lord. Your name will be revered by children yet to come. Wonders you have done. Your strong and mighty deeds are always near. Oh God, most high, your name will be revealed. How great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. How great is the gracious hand provides for all who live and breathe. Your mercy runs to find the helpless and the weak. When we call out to you, you hear our cries, and all our needs your gracious hand provides. How great is the Lord, and greatly
hope you've been encouraged to watch your tongue. It's absolutely right, Jenna. How do we do this? Well, but also we've been reminded of God's grace and forgiveness. We've used our tongues to actually humble ourselves before Him. We've heard of His forgiveness, and we now have the words to say, right? We know what to share and what to spread forth. So now we get an opportunity to practice that together.